This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Leviticus chapter 7. We'll begin reading with verse 11. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. This morning we not only are concluding the section of Leviticus here that focuses on the priests, but we're also wrapping up the entire first section of Leviticus. Leviticus has four parts, four sections, and this morning we're looking at the end of that first part, which focuses on those five sacrifices and offerings, not only for the people, but also the instructions for the priests as well. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, and let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat or of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood, whatever, whether of fowl or animal in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. his own hand shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breasts, that the breasts may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priests and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and his sons from the Lord's food offerings. From the day they are presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, is eating ever more than just eating? Is eating ever more than just taking in enough nutrition to keep your bodies going? If you think about a birthday party, you enjoy that piece of cake not because of its nutritional value, but because it tastes good, because it's part of the celebration. Or you go out to eat and you order that steak. You're not ordering that steak because you've calculated how much protein you need to sustain your physical body, but rather because steak is good. And it's going to fill you up and it's going to be delicious. It seems like any time we get together, whether we invite people over to our homes or when we have a Bible study or youth group or catechism or girls club or after the morning service or after the evening service, there is food, snacks, lunch, cookies, coffee. Food brings people together. It adds to what's already taking place, and in that way, eating is more than just eating in and of itself. This morning, as we wrap up this first section of Leviticus and specifically wrap up what's being addressed to the priests, the worship manual for the priests, we end by looking at the peace offering. And something that's unique about the peace offering, as you'll probably remember all the way back from back to chapter 3, is that not only are the priests told to eat the sacrifice, to eat the peace offering, but this is also a meal that is eaten by those who are offering the sacrifice. Those who bring the sacrifice of the peace offering participate in this sacrificial meal. Something that's repeated again and again and again, not only in our passage this morning, but we've seen it in previous passages, is the eating. The priests are told to eat the sacrifice, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and the peace offering. And with the peace offering, it extends not only to the priests, but to those offering the sacrifice as well. The priests are not only allowed to eat the sacrifices that are brought, but they are commanded to eat the sacrifice. And the question for us this morning is, why? Why are the priests and even the people in the peace offering told to eat the sacrifice? Was it to distinguish between the sacrifices and the offerings of God's people as opposed to the other sacrifices of the pagans and the other worship that's taking place? Is this eating somehow part of the sacrifice to the Lord, part of the ceremony, part of the ritual? What does it point to? Why are they told to eat? When we get to the peace offering, it's not only the priests offering the sacrifice, but they're also eating the sacrifice. And it's really not until we get to the New Testament that we get some light shed onto this practice of eating the sacrifice, and we begin to understand what's happening in the Old Testament. Because in a very similar way, we partake of the New Testament peace offering. We eat the sacrifice, partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to eat the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering? What does it mean to eat the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ? As we look at our passage this morning, the theme that comes out is a theme of moving away from being separated from God because of our sin, the sin that separates us. And we're moving from that to being accepted and welcomed to the meal because of the sacrifice. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we look at that this morning by looking at, first of all, the flesh of the sacrifice shall be eaten. That's our first point. Leviticus 7 verse 11 says, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten." Now, when it comes to the peace offering, there's something unique about where the peace offering is presented in the order of sacrifices. When we first looked at the peace offering, and when it was first described back in chapters 3, the peace offering came right after the grain offering. And that's probably a practical reason for putting it there, because both of those offerings are voluntary offerings. But now, in this section, written specifically for the priests, written as their "This is how you worship me" manual, we've repeated each of the five offerings again. And the order of the sacrifices is different. And so instead of the peace offering coming right after the grain offering, the peace offering comes at the end. It's the last offering. And now it's mentioned not only as the last offering in this section for the priests, but it's also the offering that's wrapping up this entire first section, verses 1, chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, which cover the sacrifices. And that's a really big deal. That's significant. That the peace offering is saved until the end. It's the conclusion of this section. And it seems like a theological point is being made. First, there's a movement from the offerings. Each of these offerings address a various aspect of your sin. And as you work and progress through these offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, what you're doing is you're working through that progression of your sin being atoned for, being paid for, your sin being expiated, being wiped away, God's wrath for your sin being propitiated, turned away from you and onto the sacrifice, to the point where you get to the peace offering, your relationship with God has been restored, has been reconciled, there is now peace between you and God. And so you see that progression. But there's also a progression through the sacrifices when it comes to eating them. The first offering, the burnt offering, nobody ate the burnt offering. There is no benefit to sin. And that's what this burnt offering, the entire offering is consumed and burned up. But then you get to the grain offering, and it's just a small portion of the flour or the grain that's put on the altar. The rest goes to the priests. Only the priests. And when it comes to the sin and the guilt offering, only the priests eat it, those who are set apart and designated as holy, and they only eat it in the holy place, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. But then you get to the peace offering, and everything changes. The priests eat the sacrifices, and it's both their privilege, but it's also their obligation. And we may wonder, when it comes to eating the sacrifice, why is this commanded? Is this connecting or uniting them with God in some way? Is it representing God's acceptance of that offering when the holy priests eat it? Why do the priests eat the sacrifice? And the reason why they eat the sacrifice isn't specifically stated in Leviticus. We aren't told the exact reason why. They are given the instructions and the commands to follow. But we are given an example in chapter 10 of Moses being very angry and upset with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, because they did not eat the sin offering. They didn't eat the sacrifice that had been made. Now this, as you know, Leviticus 10, it's right after the story of Nadab and Abihu. So two of Aaron's sons offer that unholy fire in the presence of the Lord. They want to worship God in their own way, and God as a consuming fire consumes them. And at the end of this chapter, Moses is double checking that everything is being done in its proper order, and he realizes that these other two sons of Aaron, they did not eat the sin offering like they were instructed to do. And Moses is very upset with this. However, Aaron's explanation helps us understand the significance of the priests eating the sacrifice. He explains to Moses that they had offered the sin offering and the burnt offering before the Lord. But Aaron says, "Yet such things as these have happened to me." And he's referring to the death of his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And Aaron says, "If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And Moses accepts that as an explanation. Aaron is saying, I wasn't ready to eat the sin offering. I hadn't offered the sacrifice for atonement to cleanse the guilt that was on my household because of the sin of my two sons. Would the Lord have been happy? Would he have approved if I would have eaten it? And the answer that we see in the passage is no, he wouldn't have. And so Aaron was not in a place where he could eat the sacrifice. And so you see there that it's more than just the way that God provides food for the priest, which it is. It is their due. There's more involved because it's part of the ceremony. It's part of the sacrifices to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's his designated holy priest set apart in that holy place eating the holy sacrifice. And so at this point, you see that progression when it comes to these five sacrifices. We also see the significance of eating the sacrifice. And last week we noted how important that distinction between the holy and the common was. A lot of effort goes into keeping what is holy separate and distinct from what is common. A lot of rituals, a lot of cleansing, a lot of sacrifices to keep that distinction. But then we get to the peace offering. And all of a sudden, your average Joe, common person, can eat the sacrifice. You move from no one eating the burnt offering to only the priest in a holy place eating these other sacrifices, now to everyone eating the sacrifice, eating the sacrificial meal. The common people ate the peace offering. It was a fellowship meal. You brought your sacrifice, it was butchered, offered up, and then everyone partook of that meal. Peace had been restored. And depending on the type of peace offering, if it's a thank offering, you eat it all that day. If it's a vow or a free will offering, you have today and tomorrow to eat all of that sacrifice. But what should strike us at this point is how much time and effort has gone into Leviticus explaining that separation and distinction between what is holy and what is common. And now it seems like all of that's just gone thrown out the window. Doesn't this taint things? You're allowing common people to eat the holy sacrifice unto the Lord? Aren't they unworthy? And what we need to realize as we think about this peace offering, especially as we think about it significant for us, is that the common person eating the peace offering doesn't bring the holiness of the peace offering down to the level of the common person. But rather, God's people, through their offerings, have been brought up and are now in a place where they can commune and participate in this meal, in the peace offering with their Lord. Their sins have been atoned for, burnt offering. Their sins have been wiped away, expiated. God's wrath has been propitiated, and they are now at a point in their relationship where they are at peace with God, enabled to enjoy this communion and this fellowship. You move from being separated from God because of your sin to being accepted and welcomed because of the sacrifice. The flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering shall be eaten, Leviticus 7 verse 11 says. And that brings us to our second point this morning, where Christ tells us, take and eat. This is my body. It's not until we get to the New Testament that we understand the foreshadowing that's going on in Leviticus. The significance of this ritual of eating the sacrifice. When Jesus tells his disciples, this is my body, take, eat. All of a sudden you have years of Levitical history and practice and rituals coming to fulfillment in that moment. He is giving himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and he's telling us to eat his body. Do you see how understanding the nature of the peace offering here in Leviticus helps us to understand aspects of the Lord's Supper in an even deeper way? Like the meal that consummated the peace offering, the Lord's Supper is a sacrificial meal. In both cases, whether you're talking about the fellowship meal, the peace offering meal in Leviticus, or the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, the body of the sacrifice is offered to believers. In both cases, the worshiper must be clean. Leviticus 7 verse 20 focuses on being clean. If you're unclean, you better not participate in this peace offering meal or you'll be cut off. And in the same way, a man ought to examine himself. You don't come without preparing yourself or you're going to eat and drink judgment. You see, there's also that judgment or that warning connected with each meal as well. But the most obvious difference, those are some of the similarities between these two meals, but the most obvious difference between the peace offering and the Lord's Supper is that in Leviticus 7, verse 26 and 7, God's people are strictly forbidden to drink blood. You shall eat no blood whatever. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. And what's strictly forbidden in the Old Testament, possibly because it's just types and shadows and animals, is strictly commanded in the New Testament. And he took a cup And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. People of God, today we are eating the sacrifice. We are thinking about what takes place, eating and believing, partaking of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, eating the sacrifice. And our understanding of how we partake of Christ's body and blood is important. It's not just a remembering what Christ has done thing. It's also not that we're eating his physical body, that somehow the bread and the wine are transformed into a physical body. Question answer 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? And the first line there says that it means to accept with a believing heart. We partake by faith. We eat this sacrifice by faith. Our communion form explains that. Our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus, he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the way that we eat the sacrifice. It is by faith that we partake of the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Belgic Confession goes on to say, we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. And this spiritual eating and drinking is just as real as God's people physically eating the peace offering back in the Old Covenant. Just because Christ is spiritually present with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper doesn't mean that he's somehow present with us in a lesser way than if he was actually physically present with us, as some would argue. Think about the sick woman in Luke 8. Jesus is on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus. And Luke tells us that the crowds are pushing in around him so much so that it's described as crushing Jesus. So that's the level of physical contact between the crowds and Jesus. They are touching him so much that he's almost being crushed by the physical contact. But then this woman who has suffered from bleeding for 12 years, what does she do? She doesn't hold on to Jesus. She doesn't crush herself onto Jesus. She doesn't even physically touch Jesus himself. She just touches the edge of his cloak. And what happens? Jesus, who touched me? And Simon Peter, in his classic Simon Peter way, Lord, you're being crushed by the entire crowd. Who didn't touch you? And then the woman comes forward. It was me. And Jesus clarifies that someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me. And so you see that it's not a physical touch as much as it is a touch by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. She touched him by faith or in faith, believing that Jesus Christ, the one who came to save both body and soul, could heal her. And she comes forward, and when Jesus responds to her, what does he say? He doesn't say that the physical touch healed her. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. We are fed with the crucified body and shed blood. Christ imparts these benefits to us of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Christ being spiritually present with us in communion is Christ being powerfully present with us. And we move from being separated from God because of our sin to being welcomed to the meal because of Christ. And this is very personal to us because it testifies to us the reality of the salvation that is ours because of Christ's sacrifice. Here we have an assurance when our faith is weak. We have a sacrament to see, to touch, to taste. And just like you can see the bread and see the cup, just as real is God's love for you in Jesus Christ. As surely as you can chew the bread, as surely as you can drink the wine, see it, touch it, taste it, that's how real Christ dying for you actually is. It's a physical reminder of the spiritual reality. His death and his resurrection, his sacrifice, his atonement is as real for you as the bread you hold in your hand and the wine that you drink. Can you see the bread? Can you taste the wine? Can you smell it? Is it real? Because just as real is the fact that Christ gave himself for you as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. Just as real is him spiritually feeding you and nurturing you. Nourishing you with his body and blood. People of God, were the bulls and the goats and the lambs of the sacrifices eaten by the people and the priests, were those real? Of course they were. Is Christ as real to you spiritually as something you can taste or handle? Is he as real to you as your next meal? And when the what ifs or the if onlys attack our faith, we have this sacrament which we can see and touch and taste to give us that reassurance that we are accepted by God the Father. We are welcomed to this meal because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Take, eat, take, drink. Remember and believe that the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was given, poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising you and thanking you for the sacrifice that is ours in Jesus Christ, for welcoming us to your table, enabling us by the power of your Holy Spirit to partake of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.